Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you who are joining us this morning in the sanctuary, as well as those who are joining us by Facebook Live. It's such a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord this morning, worshiping God together, lifting our voices, celebrating what has been done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I have a couple of things I want to remind everybody of this morning. First, when it comes to our offering, we have two locations here. Either by the bookcases or right by the back door, you'll see little boxes set up where you can drop off your offering. But we also have online giving if that will work better for you. The second order of business, we have a bunch of stuff back there on the table in the lobby. Those are the lost and found items. If you don't grab those things by the end of the day today, they will be thrown away. So if your kids are missing glasses or somebody hasn't seen their Bible in a while, maybe you can look back on that table and find those things. Now let us turn our attention to God's word as he calls us to worship. This morning, our call to worship is coming from Psalm 103, verses 13 through 19. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather to worship you today, many of us celebrate and recognize today as Father's Day, Lord. But I know many here within the sound of my voice, they hear that word Father and their hearts are broken. Perhaps there's been some heartache in the past, or men that were supposed to be fathers to them failed in that capacity, oh God. But Father, I pray that this morning as we sing and as we worship and as we hear your word preached, that we would be reminded that you are a father to the fatherless. You are a perfect and good father. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, those who were once far off, those who were orphans, are now children of the Most High God. And we celebrate that this morning, oh God. Pour out your spirit on your people this morning, that we would rejoice in what Christ has done for us, that we would celebrate, fill our hearts with thanksgiving, fill our lips with joy and praise. We love you and we honor you this morning, oh God, for who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that this morning, if perhaps there are those who are listening who do not know you, I pray that you would, by your spirit, remove hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. Give people a desire to know you, Father God. Convict us of our sin, but open our eyes to the beauty of our resurrected Savior, Father. We love you, we honor you, and we lift up your holy name this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now please stand as we sing, Be Thou My Vision.
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best God, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence. I love.
Church gathered together and adore a prayer of adoration to the Lord in between our songs. And know that adoration is such a very important part of our relationship with our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so with all of your hearts, all of your souls, all of your minds, pray along with me as we adore our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught us in your word how wonderful that you are. Our chief end is to glorify you, O Lord, and may we adore you with all of our hearts. Help us, O God, to put aside all of the worries and all the doubts and all the fears and all the distractions that this world places upon us. May we focus on what the Word of God has taught us about how wonderful, how great you are. May we adore you as the person that you truly are. Help us, O God, to worship you, to serve you with uprightness. For Lord, you are, as you proclaim in your word, you are the upright one. And may we follow you in uprightness. Glory be unto your holy name, O God. Amen. Please rise for the rest of our singing together.
Remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Down into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more.
Affirmation of faith this morning is coming from Matthew 6, 9 through 15. The words are on the bulletin on the overhead behind me. Please join me as we affirm our faith together. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgiven our debtors. and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. Amen.
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible if you'd like to follow along in a like translation. Please stand in honor of God's word. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You may be seated.
Good morning. Why does Nathan get a better good morning than I get? It's good having you with us this morning. Wish all of you fathers a happy Father's Day. As we prepare our hearts to look at God's holy word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, all who repent and believe the gospel are saved. And Lord, because we are saved, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can corporately together call upon you as our Father who is in heaven. Lord, I pray as we work our way through our text this morning, that our idea, our concept of you as our Father would grow, that we would see in light of the gospel how great of a love that you have for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, on this earthly Father's Day, Lord, I pray that we as your people would honor you and glorify you and walk in obedience and tell others of your love and of your goodness and of your mercy, that they too would be brought into the family, the covenant family of God. And they too will join with us in this prayer, our Father who are in heaven. We do pray that your name would be hallowed. We pray that your kingdom would come in great power through the preaching and advancement of your gospel. In Christ's name, amen. We've been looking at what it means to lament. I thought on Father's Day that probably would not be an appropriate subject to deal with. So I'm going to share with you a Father's Day message. Generally, in my preaching and verse-by-verse exposition, I don't spend, when we get to special days, I normally just keep preaching the text. I remember years ago, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, and it was a long time ago, and I announced our text, and I started to preach. And an elderly couple got up and stormed out the back door. And I'm a little bit perplexed. And I got a nasty gram later on in the week stating, I can't believe you didn't preach about mama. I wanted to come to church and hear about mama. And I get that sentiment, trust me. And I do believe it does honor God's word to preach of what it means to be a good father, to be a good mother. But this morning I am going to preach a Father's Day message, but I'm not going to focus so much on earthly fathers, but I want to look at our Heavenly Father. And I want to look at how we honor our earthly fathers is a reflection of how we honor our Heavenly Father. And so I just trust as we work through this. I preached a message similar to this probably 4 years ago. Cut and paste and brought some different messages together. And I just trust that as we open the pages of God's Word together, that we would leave here with a greater passion to honor our Father who is in heaven. I'd like to begin by reading one passage out of the book of Exodus. It's in a section that we call the Decalogue, or more commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. And I would like to read the fifth commandment. Again, remember, Jehovah God wrote these with his own finger on the stone and gave to Moses for the people and children of God. But it says, honor your father and your mother. So you get your Mother's Day message here too. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. Now, we all know, or we have an understanding, that God's law was given to Moses and it was written on two tablets of stone. How many commandments were on the first tablet? Put your fingers up. Four? Five? What? Have you got? Ten were written on the first tablet? No, ten total, two tablets. Well, we'll do our homework. Most people say four on the first, the commands to God, love the Lord your God, honor him, obey him, keep the Sabbath holy. And then on the second tablet, most say that that's the sixth. It begins with the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and goes right on through. So they say four on one, six on the other. Now, I am in the minority. In fact, I'm going to say, the people who hold my position, you could put them in a phone booth. Now, the problem is most of our younger generation, they don't know what a phone booth is. Some of them don't even know what a landline is, a cord on it. So I'm in the minority, but I believe that the first tablet of stone, the first tablet had five commandments. And it included this fifth. And then the remainder had five. And the reason I think the fifth commandment is included in the first tablet is because I believe the heart of the fifth commandment is honor to God. This whole idea of honoring father and mother, it relates directly to how we honor God. And so as we honor our earthly parents, the word honor here means to respect, to hold in high esteem, to value, to, as Keith prayed earlier, to adore. But it also teaches us, this fifth commandment, that the honor that we bestow upon our earthly parents is to be an object lesson or a visual aid of the honor we bestow upon God the Father. So, the honor, respect, the love that we demonstrate towards our earthly fathers, it's a template. It's a picture of the honor, respect, and love that we show to our Father in heaven. In fact, I believe this encapsulates the whole of the Ten Commandments, which are really summed up in two commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. The second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in these commandments, we see love for God, love for our neighbor, or love for one another. So we honor God. We honor God in heaven as we love one another. On the earthly level, one of the greatest ways that you honor your parents is by loving your siblings, by caring for your siblings. And the same holds true in the spiritual realm. God is greatly honored. He's held in high esteem as we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we love one another. And so God is most honored by us, not only as we love him, but as we love one another, especially within the church, the body of Christ. How many parents, you don't need to raise your hands, but I'm sure many of you have experienced as a mom and as a dad, when your children are not getting along and they don't speak to one another, maybe for years, you know as a parent how that breaks your heart. And so in the church, we honor God as we love one another. So our earthly father-child relationship, I believe it's designed by the Holy Spirit of God to teach us something of the heavenly father and child relationship that is of us on earth. In fact, if you consider the book of Ephesians, in particular chapters 5 and 6, we see that God has ordained the family unit to teach redemptive truth. Right? You go to chapter 5. And we have that God for, you know, Joe, Pastor Joe Gwynn uses some strong language sometimes we preach. I'm going to use a word that's stronger. It's the word submit. Oh. Submit, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why is that there? Not that the husband is superior over his wife. Not that the wife is inferior to her husband. But as a husband and wife, as you become one, a husband shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That's a picture of our union with Christ. When we come to faith, we are joined. He is our husband. We are the bride. And when we join to him, we are one. So God, from all the way back in the book of Genesis, God has ordained the marriage union to be an object lesson of the love relationship that Jesus Christ has for his bride, his church. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read that. I believe it's in verse 32 or 33. Paul says, in speaking of the marriage covenant, the marriage union, the relationship between husband and wife, he goes, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so you, as husband and wives, you have a responsibility before your children to teach through your interactions, through your love for one another, you teach your children of the love that Christ has for his bride. We see when we get to chapter 6, of Ephesians. Children, obey your parents. There's another word we don't like to hear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right or righteous. Why is that important? Because in the home, the child relationship pictures the child relationship between us and our Father in heaven. We are to live, we are to walk in obedience to him. And so as we consider what it means to honor our Father in heaven, remember that the earthly relationships that God has given us, they are to paint this picture. So, looking back at the prayer we read earlier, it's amazing to me how often the Lord Jesus, when he prayed to the Father, how intimate his prayers were. In fact, the disciples were amazed. They did not pray the way Jesus prayed. They did not learn to pray like Jesus in the synagogue. In fact, so enamored were they with Jesus regarding the intimacy that he enjoyed with the Father in heaven that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to pray like that. We want to pray in a way that there's an intimacy between us and God. That does not mean we pray in a sloppy, careless, haphazardly way. Or in a flippant way. He is God. And as such, he is due our due reverence. He's due respect. He's due honor. We don't approach him like we would our buddies on the street. But in the same manner, there is an intimacy that you and I are to enjoy with our Father in heaven. There's a family relationship. They heard Jesus pray to God as a child would talk with his father. And Jesus has addressed his Father as such. When God the Son prayed to God the Father, there was no fear of rejection. There was no trepidation for entering into his presence. There was no pretense, just childlike faith. Again, in Matthew's gospel, he said, "Teach us, Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "Pray like this. Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. He's always been, even under the old covenant, the Father in heaven. But now in the new covenant, we see it coming to life in a real vivid way as Jesus walked upon the earth. Think how amazing this is. In this model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, we're taught to address Holy God, the sovereign of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. We are instructed to approach him if we're in his covenant family through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our Father. Not my Father who is in heaven, but our Father. It's a family prayer. It's a family address to God. Those who have truly put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as evidenced by a life that desires to live in obedience to God, we have that right to come together in prayer. And I would trust that you would make it your practice when someone opens it with the invocation in the service, or a prayer of adoration like we heard a moment ago, or a prayer of thanksgiving, or last week when Steve gave a prayer regarding missions. I trust that you would join these men in prayer in your hearts as they are praying. Be one with them in their prayers as they represent, as they come before God on our behalf in these different ways in which we pray. The first thing we notice about what we call the Lord's Prayer is that it's an affirmation that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is our Father. We've been given that right, that privilege of approaching Him through the blood of Christ. It may surprise you that the main reason for Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not to deliver you from hell. That's important. That's great. But that's not the main reason Jesus suffered and died and bled and was buried for 3 days and rose again. It was not simply to keep you out of hell. The reason He suffered and bled and died and was buried for 3 days and rose again victorious over death was that you and I would be able to enter in a relationship, a family relationship with our God, our Creator, and now our Redeemer. Jesus suffered and died that His people, those whom the Father had given Him from before the foundation of the world, that we would enter into a father-child relationship, a relationship which was lost at the fall in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, when God had given Adam and Eve all His wonderful good gifts, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, there's a sense in which creation was created for man to worship and glorify God. But yet Adam, in his rebellion, rebelled against God, resulting in both man and creation being brought under the curse and bondage of sin. You see, God placed Adam and Eve in the garden in order that they would glorify Him, in order that they would enjoy Him. We see that in the early chapters at the end of the sixth day of creation. It says God formed man. He formed him in the image of Himself. Now that does not mean to imply that you are a God. But something of God is reflected in man. In creation, He created the material heavens, the material earth. It was made for man. Man was given dominion over it. They were to live in a state of obedience. God said, of the trees of the garden, you can freely eat of all of them, except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of that tree, for the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Spiritual death. Some say, well, Adam ate of the fruit. He didn't die. Oh, yes, he did. He died spiritually, as evidence by the fact when God's presence was made known in the garden, Adam and Eve went on the run. They hid in the bushes. They hid in the trees to cover and hide their nakedness from holy God. God created them to enjoy His good gifts. Just this one tree. Don't eat that one. Enjoy all the rest. Look what I've provided for you, Adam. Look what I've provided. But they rebelled because Adam could not have that one fruit. And he listened and heeded his wife, who had listened to the tempter. So because of Adam's high treason and rebellion against God, mankind lost his right to enjoy God's good gifts. But even worse, because of Adam's sin, mankind lost his ability to enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with God. Spiritual death, because of their transgression. Physical death, they received a stay of execution. God in His mercy and grace allowed them, provided for them a way through the blood. a way of restored fellowship. But man, we all die, right? The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die. Then there's the judgment. I would implore you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know Him as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised an hour from now. So because of Adam's rebellion, all of mankind, all of his progeny, all of his offspring to follow would be born sinners. Depraved, defiled, separated from God. They could not in their sinful condition stand in the presence of holy God in the garden and survive. God must, because He is holy, He must punish sin. Sin cannot and sin will not go unpunished. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't hide Himself from it. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. Sin must be paid for. His wrath must, because He's a just God, He must pour out His wrath upon sinners. So it's through the work of redemption, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ, that God invites the fallen sinner to return from exile in the wilderness of sin and slavery and bondage, and return to the glorified Garden of Eden to come, where man once again will enjoy the full manifestation of God's good gifts and enjoy unhindered the fellowship with God. So we see in the work of redemption, one of the things that's accomplished, apart from God's wrath falling upon our Savior as our substitute, we enter into a relationship where God, we can call Him Father. No longer enemies. Is that not the truth of Scripture, that we were born depraved, sinful, dead in trespasses and sin, but God, because of His great love and mercy towards us, because of that love, we've been brought into His family to enjoy fellowship now and forever. Think about this for a moment. The very God who was the creator of heaven and earth, the holy God whom we all have sinned and rebelled against, has by virtue of His sovereign love and grace, according to His mercy, has made it possible through the blood-atoning death of His beloved Son, the eternal Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's made it possible that anyone who will truly repent and place their faith in His Son, trusting in His Son for salvation, that no longer will they be the objects of God's wrath to come. They be called sons. No longer enemies, but friends. No longer in bondage to sin, but free to live in obedience to God. Sons, daughters. This is mind-boggling. That the sovereign of the universe would enter into a covenantal family relationship with those who rebelled against Him. Romans 5:9, God commended His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You will never appreciate the love of God for you until you understand the depravity from which you were saved. Listen, there's no one here that He saved because you were worth saving. We all deserve condemnation. Our worthiness comes in our union with Christ. And what love, what grace. Objects of wrath. Now we're the children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read, this is one of my favorite passages, in the English Standard Version, it says, "See." I love the version to say, "Behold." The idea is, look intently at. Pause for a moment to consider, to meditate upon, to glean upon, to reflect upon. See or behold what kind of love the Father has given us. That who are the we? We who are by nature and by conduct sinners, rebels, haters of God. I'm sure none of you say, well, I've never hated God. Well, when you understand your depravity, you will understand you were born a God-hater. Look at his love in contrast with us. What kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God? And so we are. The Father's love. We're children. We're offspring of God. We belong to him. We have entered into a covenantal relationship in which we can call him our Father corporately together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I used to love singing this song in Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. Jesus loves the children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He makes all one. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your financial standing in society. We all come to the cross the same, broken, bankrupt sinners. And he unites us into one. What is hope for peace? I said it last Sunday, hope for peace in the world. It's meeting the Prince of Peace. Because he takes away hatred and replaces it with love. So it matters not if we're red, yellow, black, and white. We're family. We're family. I think that's one thing the church has lost today. And when I say this generally, we've lost what it means to be a family. We do our church thing on Sunday morning. And then we go, and the rest of the week, we have no contact with the family of Christ whatsoever. Now, you cannot pour your life into every single person who's part of Green Run Baptist Church. But who are you pouring your life into? We're family. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, I think that's speaking of future glorification, when this body of flesh will put on that glorified body in the resurrection, our resurrection which is yet to come. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, that has appeared fully. But we know, the word know here in the Greek has the idea, we know confidently, we know with absolute certainty, that when he, that is Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We struggle with the flesh, we struggle with sin, we struggle in our sanctification, that process whereby we're becoming less and less like this world and more like Christ in actual behavior. But there's a day coming when we will see him face to face. And we will be like him. We work on that now. We seek to be like him in practice now. But there's coming a day when we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So this eternal plan of salvation, it's the outworking of the eternal decree of God whereby he has determined to make sons and daughters out of sinners. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He goes, even as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before God ever said, let there be light. Before there is ever a beginning, in the beginning God, time is within God. Time is a created thing. In the eternal counsel and purposes of God, God the Father chose to save from out of sinful humanity, which has not yet been born, which has not yet been created. He had willed, he had decreed to save a people for himself. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Here's the purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, or before him. The purpose of redemption is not that we can live any way we want. He has chosen us. He has redeemed us, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Not just in the eternal state, but now. 1 Peter says, be holy for I am holy, citing an Old Testament passage. It says, in love, he, that is God the Father, has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Salvation, the plan of redemption, was not plan B. God didn't create the heavens and earth and say, oh, wow, I did such a wonderful job. It's good. And when he put man in the garden, it's very good. And then sin enters, oh my. And the Godhead didn't say, you know, we have to have a figure out what we're going to do now. They've sinned. They've rebelled. What next? No. Redemption was plan A. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God purposed, God willed, he decreed to save a people for himself. Not a righteous people, but a sinful people. And he makes them righteous through the blood of his son. I'd like to give you 7-8 principles, or just things that privileges, things that we enjoy as the adoptive sons of God. We just read that we have been adopted into his family. You know, the neat thing about adoption, you get to pick who you adopt. We are adopted sons. We are adopted daughters. He chose us. We did not choose him. He sought us. We didn't seek him. He first loved us. So as adoptive sons, what are some of the privileges? What are the things that we enjoy that because of the fact he's our father? Number one, we've been given this privilege of calling God, holy God, our Father. We've looked at that already. Number two, because he is our Father, we have been given access into his presence. I may never get, I'm not going to get invited to the White House, I'm certain of that, into the Oval Office to sit down with the president. But I have been invited into the throne room of God Almighty. I've been invited into his presence. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 16. Let us, the church, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. During the old covenant, we had the tabernacle and the temple. We had the different compartments, and they would go into what was called the holy place. And it had the table of showbread and the seven-pronged candlestick and the altar of incense. And then there was a curtain, and behind that curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. In that ark, that golden container box, was the Ten Commandments. And on top of it was the mercy seat with the angels, the cherubim, around looking at that. And the blood would be applied once a year by the high priest. And he would put the blood. And when holy God, this is a picture of the throne room of God. When holy God saw the blood, sin's penalty was satisfied. Once a year, the high priest could enter in that holy place. But in Christ, we learn when he suffered and died on the cross, it said the veil of the temple, that which separated holy God from man, it was torn asunder, giving us access. If you were to be invited to the White House, or say some high up somewhere that you just, boy, you'd be all eager to go, wouldn't you? Oh, man, I'm gonna get to meet the president. How eager are you when you wake up in the morning to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And just pour your heart out to him. Number three. Because God is our Father, we can come to him in childlike faith and ask him to supply our every need. You don't need to turn to this. You can write this verse down for a later reference. But in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, we read about what father of the son asked for a loaf of bread, would the father give him a rock? Or if the son said, Dad, give me some fish, would a good father give him a serpent, a poisonous snake instead? Of course, the answer is no. We can come before God with our needs. That doesn't mean, oh God, I want to be rich and I want to drive a $60,000 whatever. It's amazing to me how much cars are these days. My first house, I think we paid like $53,000, give or take a dollar or two. I see people driving cars. More expensive than that. Of course, my mom and dad, when they bought their house, I think it was like $9,000 or $10,000. But we can come to them with our needs. Number four, because God is our Father, He's placed the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who is also God, within our hearts, enabling us to call out to Him in Father, Son, Son, Daughter, Father intimacy. Or as some put it, that we can call Him Daddy. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, when the fullness of time had come, it's been talking all of redemptive history. When Adam was expelled from the garden, and just prior to that, when he was given a glimpse into the plan of salvation, that through the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent would be destroyed. All of redemptive history up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it had been working towards, it had been moving towards the birth of Christ, and then it would culminate in the cross of Christ. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, that is sonship now, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a term of, that word Abba, it's a term of affection. It's a term of endearment. What a privilege we have because of the blood of Christ. We're no longer slaves, Paul says, but we're sons. We're daughters. And if we are sons and daughters, it says we're an heir through God. We'll talk about heirship in a moment. What an incredible truth. That we are the adoptive children of God. And we're given all the rights and privileges of sonship right along with Jesus Christ. What belongs to Jesus belongs to His church by virtue of adoption. God the Father has adopted us into His covenant family. And God has bestowed upon those who truly believe the gospel all the rights and privileges of sonship. And we can call Him Dad. Or Daddy. Again, it shows that intimacy. Number five. Because God is our Father, He has promised. Now, this is going to be the tougher one. He's promised to discipline us for our good and His glory. You can look later, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Whom the Father loves, He disciplines. Sometimes Daddy has to spank. I know corporal punishment is a taboo here in our society. But as an earthly father sometimes has to discipline their children to correct wayward behavior, so too our God, because He loves us, He disciplines us. He corrects us for our good in His glory. Number six, because God is our Father, He has promised to keep us secure in Christ until we arrive at our appointed destination with Him in heaven forever. You can read Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. And I'm going to read for you this morning John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Turn with me if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So first of all, if you are in His family, you're also one of His sheep. As a sheep, we follow the shepherd. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice, they know me, they follow me. If you're not following Christ this morning, don't say you're part of His family. True sheep hear the shepherd's voice. True sheep know the shepherd. True sheep follow the shepherd. And notice what He says in verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I want to stop there a minute. One of my Arminian friends who believe you can lose your salvation or forfeit your salvation, and I share that verse. It says, no one shall be able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. He says, yeah, but we can remove ourselves. And I look kind of puzzled, like Robin just gave there. Wait a minute. No man can snatch. You are a man, right? Yeah, huh? No man can snatch. Yeah, but I can voluntarily give it up. If you're secure, if you're in His hand, no one is going to pry you out. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Not only are we in the Father's hand, but we are in the Son's hand. And according to Ephesians and other places, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are kept secure, safe until the final day of redemption. We're safe. We're secure. He will bring us to our ultimate destiny in Christ, which is in His presence forever. Number 7, because God is our Father, we share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are called joint heirs with Christ. What is His is ours. Because we're joined to Him. We are one with Christ. We've been learning in our study of Colossians, He is in us, and we are in Him. There's a union that exists between Jesus Christ and the true saint, the true child of God. And it's a living, vital union. We're joint heirs. We share in His inheritance. What belongs to Christ belongs to us. Now, save the most fascinating truth for last. Because God is our Father, He loves us just as much as He loves Jesus. Let me say that again. Because God is our Father, He loves us just as much as He loves Jesus. He doesn't have any favorite sons. He doesn't have any favorite daughters. Even His own Son, the eternal Son, is not His favorite. I know my kids are always going to go, oh, your dad's favorite, or your mom's favorite, or your whatever. And they'll go, Darcy, who's your favorite? Oh, I love you all the same. That's the Father's love. He loves us all the same. But think about that. Let it sink in. John chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus is praying to His Father. And He says, you have loved them as you loved me. As, to the same degree. Sinners. Now family members. Sinners. Now children. Sinners. Now heirs with the eternal Son of God. That's hard for me to sink in. That He loves me every bit as much as He loves Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And He loves us every bit as much as He loves Jesus. Because on the cross, our sins were put on His account. Technical term, it was imputed. It was put on His account. And the wrath of God that you and I deserved, it was poured out in full fury on Jesus. Every sin that you and I have ever committed, Jesus suffered the agony of the cross. God's hatred for sinners was poured out on His Son on the cross. Someone said, well, you just said that God hates sinners. Well, God says He hates sinners. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, and then you go to Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. God Himself says, behold, I hate the workers of iniquity. That hatred that God had for the sinner, if you're now in Christ, it fell upon Christ. Because in His holiness and justice, He punished sin. But as our sins were imputed to His account, His righteousness was given to us. And so this morning, we are robed about. The fabric of our righteousness, the fabric of this robe, is the righteousness of Christ. It's not that God the Father pretends we're righteous. No, we are righteous if we are in Christ, because He has given us His righteousness. His law keeping has been given to us. Because God is our Father, we're part of His covenant family. It's made up of all the redeemed from every generation, every kindred, every tongue, since the beginning of time, along with all those whom He will redeem up and until that time, when the last of His elect are gathered and reached by the gospel of Christ. We are a family. And as I noted earlier, God is honored, not only as we love Him, but we honor Him by loving one another. So how can we honor our Heavenly Father on this earthly Father's Day? We honor Him by loving Him and keeping His commandments. We honor Him by loving one another, pouring our lives into the body of Christ that we become more like Him, not only individually but corporately. So how do we respond to this great news? The great news of redemption. The great news where God, according to His sovereign purpose, delivered us from the cesspool of sin in which we were born. And He's forgiven us and He's washed us the blood of Christ that we would be white and as pure as snow. How do we respond? He's taken away our filthy, sinful rags. And He's replaced them with a royal robe. He's removed our garments stained with sin. He's adorned us with a pure white garment, a garment made of the righteousness of Christ. Oh, we should respond in obedience, reverence, awe, praise, worship, thanksgiving, adoration, by coming to Him in childlike faith and telling others about the Father in heaven, preach the gospel to the world that they may too know Him and call Him Father. If you're not a Christian this morning, this message should cause you great fear and trepidation. Because if you die in your sins, on that judgment set day, you will not face a loving Heavenly Father, but you will face a holy, righteous judge who will condemn you for all eternity to the lake of fire. You will stand before His judgment seat, not as a son or daughter, but as an object of His wrath. So what do I say to you? Come to Jesus that you might be saved. He came to die for sinners. Say, how do I know I'm qualified? Are you a sinner? Yes, okay, you're qualified. Repent. Put your faith in Him. Trust in what He has done on the cross. Trust it for your behalf, for your good. And the fact that you have truly repented and trusted will be made evident by a life that desires to follow Him. We're not perfect in this world, but we desire to follow a perfect one. So come to Jesus that you might be saved. If you have any questions regarding salvation, what it means to become a Christian, feel free to see me or one of our elders. It would be our great privilege and honor to tell you about this Savior who turns enemies, who turns sinners into sons and daughters in His family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love. And when we consider the objects of Your love, that we were born into this world, alienated from You, separated from You, deserving Your wrath. As Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we were by nature the objects of wrath, just like everyone else. That's what we deserved. We thank You that through the cross of Jesus, because of Your love, Your wrath, Jesus became the object of Your wrath for us. That we would be made sons and daughters in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would never tire of the gospel story. I pray that we would never tire of learning of how great Your love for sinners is. And Lord, I pray that we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we would be faithful to pronounce this good news to the nations of the world. That we would advance Your kingdom not only here at Green Run, but to the nations as we faithfully proclaim this good gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, let's stand together for our closing song, Jesus Paid It All. I'm not singing with y'all. Give me a chance to get down.
Left a crimson stain.